Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Last week we opened at chapter 1, and this week we shall look at chapter 2 and chapter 3. Our goal this year is to study wisdom. And then after this year is finished, all of us will be wise. Well, God willing. We're here to study wisdom to become what God wants us to become, which is to be wise people. What is wisdom? Wisdom is being able to live according to reality. Being able to live according to what is real. So, what is foolishness? A fool is someone who doesn't live according to reality. A fool is someone who has their own reality. Everyone around them understands the situation. Their friends, their family, their coworkers know this is how it works, but the fool thinks he knows better. His reality is realer than theirs. And so a fool is someone who doesn't live according to what's real. Now, I was reading in my Bible this week with the year-long Bible plan. We read Psalm 53. In Psalm 53, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." So the Bible says, what is the fool? Someone who doesn't live according to reality. And the fool says, there is no God. Meaning, the fool is someone who thinks, I can do whatever I want. I can live my life, my way, because there is no God. Now, we're reading Ecclesiastes for the next few weeks. And Ecclesiastes is a kind of mental experiment. What is life if there is no God? And the expression that we use, that the Bible uses, that Ecclesiastes uses, to explain there is no God. It doesn't say there is no God in Ecclesiastes. There's an expression he uses, and he says, under the sun. Life under the sun. Which means there's no life above the sun, no heaven. Okay? So if life is only life under the sun, if life is there is no God, there is no absolute or ultimate truth, what is life? All right? So, it's heavy, it's hot, it's reality. So, I hope that we can learn some wisdom from this very important chapter today. But first, let's read it together. I'll start at chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And then join me at chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. Hear now. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Please read with me Ecclesiastes 3. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. The very words of God. Amen? Two big problems for believing in God. Number one, the problem of pain. I can't believe in God because if there is God, and he's so powerful, and he's good, why does he let people suffer pain? Why are there typhoons, earthquakes, tsunamis, heat waves? Why do innocent children suffer and die? I can't believe in God because of pain. That's the first problem. There's another problem that many of us have that's actually greater than the problem of pain. And that is the problem of pleasure. The problem of pleasure. The problem of pain we can recognize. Ah! It hurts. Oh, it's suffering. It's easy to understand pain. And it's easy that we don't believe in God because of pain. But here it is today. You need wisdom to find God in pleasure. There is a problem with pleasure because in pleasure, there's a promise. But the promise of pleasure always fails. There's pleasure, which promises something, but it disappoints. But here's the good news. Pain points us to something. In the pain, if we will bow our heads and humble ourselves, we can find God in the pain. Pain points to God if we will be humble. In pleasure, pleasure is a pointer to God. Pain is a pointer to God, and pleasure can point to the gospel. That's what we learn in this chapter today. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and 3. So we're going to look at the problem of pleasure. I said it promises something, it fails, and it points to something. Those are the three points. So let's find some wisdom in how we study pleasure. So what does pleasure promise? What is the promise of pleasure? Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now. Now, why does he say, come now? What does that mean? Come now. さあ、やってみよう。やってみましょう。Come now. It means you have to look back at chapter 1. And in chapter 1, he's saying, he tried something. I tried an experiment in chapter 1. And what was the experiment? Okay. He says, I devoted myself to study, to explore by wisdom all that is done in heaven. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after wind. Here it is, at the end of chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, what does he say? For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief. He started not with pleasure. He started with study. I want to know and study and understand the meaning of life. Life under the sun. Life without God. Do you remember there's a song by John Lennon? The song is Imagine. Do you know the song? Right? He says in the song, imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Imagine there's no God. Life is just what we have here. If that's the truth, we live for today. That's the song, right? That's what this Kohelet, the teacher, is saying. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell. There's no God. There's no right. There's no wrong. There's just this life. If that's true, his conclusion is everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. There is no right. There is no wrong. What's the absolute standard? What is truth? And where do we go when we die? There's no answers. If that's the truth, Kohelet, chapter 1, everything is meaningless. So the more I know, the more I learn about this, the more I'm sad and depressed because I understand. There's no 意味がない。虚しい。Hevel, meaningless. So, chapter 2, verse 1, come now. Come now. Let's not look at wisdom or understanding. Let's look at pleasure. So there's no answer in wisdom and truth and understanding. Let's find the answer in pleasure. All right? So that's what we do. Let me tell you something. There is no more modern book in the Bible than this book. This book is the most relevant book for this time in human history. Do you understand that? Why? Because for the first time in all of human history, man is trying to make a civilization without God. Okay? Even Japanese people, even ancient people, there was no word atheist until recently. Right? Because all of the ancient people, all of our ancestors knew, I have more than just meat on my bones. I have a soul. In fact, I am a soul. But for the first time in human history, we are thinking, maybe there's nothing below this skin. Maybe there's nothing besides this brain. But we know that's not the truth. I was watching a documentary on YouTube, okay? And it's about China. There's a problem in China. Everyone, not everyone, but many people are now becoming overweight in China. They changed the economy recently. Many foreign fast food chains and restaurants have come. And lots of Chinese are changing their diet. Lots of fast food. They're working different kinds of work. It's more office work, so they don't move a lot. And so now the children are becoming overweight. And so they do what they do, what they did in America. They send their children to camp, a training camp, to help them lose weight. Okay? So here are these overweight children. They go to this camp for 2 weeks, 1 month. It's like the military. You know, wake up early, do marching and exercise, and very strict, okay? They cannot use their phone except 1 hour every day. In the evening, they cannot play games on the phone. They cannot do, like, social media, no videos. The only thing they could use their phone for is to contact their family. So, there's one boy, overweight boy. He's calling his mother. She doesn't answer. Perhaps she's working. Sometimes she works late at night. She's talking to a client. So the interviewer says, are you okay? Is it okay that you don't talk to your mother tonight? Here's the boy's answer. Chinese, communist China. Tonight, it's okay if I don't talk to my mother. Last night, I met my mother in my dreams. Last night, I met my father in my dreams. So tonight, it's my mother's turn to meet me in my dreams. Tomorrow, it will be my uncle. Then he said this. This is what he said. He said, this is maybe a 10, 11-year-old boy. It's better for my soul that I don't talk to my mother tonight. Because tomorrow, if I talk to her, I'll be happier. 11-year-old boy in communist China, atheist communist China, even he understands, I have a soul. I have a spirit. There is something more than meat under my skin. But everywhere around the world where we have growing economy, growing affluence, and high-level education, here's what the schools, even the schools that my son goes to, because science cannot prove that there is a God, then we cannot know for certain, if there is really a God, if there is really a soul, if we have really a spirit. Really, our feelings of hope, our feelings of love, our sense of God and soul. That's our chemicals in the brain, chemicals in our thyroids and in our mixtures. That's all that is. That's what science is. That's all science can answer. And so now we're all trying to live under this idea, this atmosphere of there's no God. And if there's no God, here's what happens. There's no meaning. Please watch. If there is no meaning, I have to make meaning. Okay? If there is no absolute moral, heavenly, absolute reality, which gives me meaning in life, which makes my life worth something, then I have to make it myself. So how do I do that? Pleasure. I use pleasure to give me meaning. Pastor Chris, what are you talking about? Any pleasure. Okay, food, physical, sexual pleasure, music, hobbies, entertainment. You see, the pleasure is pleasure. It's not good, it's not bad, it's pleasure, okay? Now, there's the physical pleasure, but there's the pleasure that's just for pleasure. Like, for example, animals, they have sex. Rats can have sex, but their sex is just that. It's just sex. Humans, if humans make love, is what we call it, after the physical enjoyment, here's what we say. We say this: I'm loved. I have value. Life is worth living for because love is worth living for. So it's not just sex anymore. It gives me meaning. It makes my life worth living. Okay, watch it now. Watch it. Our life has no objective meaning. There's no heaven above. So I have to make meaning. I will use pleasure to give me meaning, to give me worth. That's trouble. Because if we use pleasure to give me worth, that makes pleasure very complicated. Very, very complicated. This is what happened. Look at verse 3. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. I know what you're thinking, because I see it on your faces. Chris, this is so depressing. Telling us life is without meaning, that out there in schools, our children are learning there is no God. Yes, it's depressing. Yes, it leads to insanity. Yes, it's dark. And so what do you tell somebody? Okay, what do you answer your loved one when they say, what's the point? Okay, I was watching, I'm not going to tell you what it was. I was watching, let me tell you the story. A man is going to get married. So he has the wedding rehearsal, okay, the night before the wedding. The families come together, they practice the wedding, and everybody gets together. Now it's the next morning. They're getting ready. The bride is getting her dress. The man has his tuxedo. And suddenly, the man says, I can't do it. I can't do this. In English, we have the expression, it's called cold feet. Cold feet. I don't know why that means cold feet. It means, I can't do this. I have to run away. Okay, so the man is just like, I can't do this. So the man goes to another room in the church. And he's just sitting there, just, you know, playing with a toy. And the brother of the wife, the brother of George Clooney, okay, it's the movie Up in the Air. George Clooney comes to the brother and he says, what are you doing? What are we here for? What's going on? What's wrong with you? And so the man says, look, I've been thinking, I'll get married today. We'll have the honeymoon. Maybe in 1 year, we'll have a child. After 2 or 3 years, we'll have more children. The children will grow up. They'll go to college. Then they're going to get married. Then I'll have some grandchildren. The grandchildren will grow up. And then maybe they'll move me to a home, or I'll live with them. And then I'll die. It all happens like that. If I'm just going to die, what's the point? Why am I getting married today? It's meaningless, is what he's saying, right? So what does George Clooney say? Right? What do we say to someone who is thinking like this? Who has cold? Yes. Lighten up. Just enjoy life. Just take it. Go on a walk, exercise, get your blood flowing, eat some ice cream, you know, something good for you. Stir up the chemicals that give you pleasure. Right? That's what we say. Do you see what's happening? Do you see what's happening? The person has no reason to live, no meaning in life. So what do? I'll try some pleasure to cheer myself up. All right? That's not good. It's not good. Why? Well, you know, pleasure is nice. Everybody experiences it. You turn on some music, right? Even my own children, babies, 1 year old, we turn on some music, naturally they'll start, you know, jumping, they'll start doing this, right? Right? They don't know what they're doing, right? But it's a natural reaction, okay? There's a famous conductor and pianist. His name is Leonard Bernstein. He says, when I listen to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, I feel that something is right in the world. Something is right in the universe. Something that obeys its own laws consistently. Something that will never let us down. He's saying, it's not just music. There's something spiritual when I listen to music. Whoa, but wait. If nothing means anything under the sun, what are you talking about? You're making the pleasure give you some. Have you ever been shopping and you go to a store, you see a sweater, and you look at the price? Oh, that's a good price. I can maybe afford this. Let's check the other stores. So you go to another store. Oh, beautiful sweater. Let's check the price. Yikes, right? No. And then you go to another store. There's another store. You don't even go into the store because you know that's just way too expensive. Just the name on the store, you know, I can't afford this. It's called luxury items. So they were interviewing. A long time ago, they interviewed someone who sold luxury sweaters, luxury goods, luxury makeup. They said, your sweater, it's 80% more expensive than an average sweater. Is it because your sweater is 80% better than the average sweater? You know what the manufacturer, the owner says? He says this, when you buy our makeup, our clothing, when you purchase our goods, you're not just buying the clothes. You're not just buying the makeup. You're buying a dream. You're buying a kind of reality that says your life can mean something more. Do you see that? It's our society. It's the world we live in. There's no meaning under the sun. If there's no heaven. So let's give you pleasure. Let's give you goods. Let's give you luxury so you can have meaning. Dangerous. Look at verse 2. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? What does it mean to live a life of pleasure? Okay? There's two things he gives there. The first one is laughter. The second thing is pleasure. Do you see those two words? Laughter and pleasure. So one, laughter is a kind of just out of control. Just party until you drop. Drink until you can't drink no more. Pleasure is a kind of refinement, a kind of discernment, a kind of johin-sama, okay? Kind of high level. Here's what he's saying. There's laughter, which is just party all night long. There's pleasure. Buy some art. You know, read a novel. Be high level, okay? But you know what? What he's saying doesn't matter. You can go to pro wrestling, low level, low brow. You can go to pro baseball, high level, right? It doesn't matter. Both are meaningless. If that's all you're trying to go for, if you are using those things to give you life, to give your life meaning, it doesn't accomplish anything. Okay? So, why? Okay, why? If you have nothing to die for, and if you have nothing to live for, what's the whole meaning of your life? If it's nothing, then maybe it's comfort. Maybe it ends up being pleasure, sensual pleasure. Maybe it's affluence. Maybe it's comfort or something, right? If you're doing that, I'm telling you, you're trying to make pleasure more than it is. And here's the problem. It's going to fail you. It's going to fail you. Okay? Now let me show you why. Why does it fail? Look at verse 10. Okay? Look at verse 10, chapter 2. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Okay? And then after that, it says, it goes on. Verse it continues, it says, I did all kinds of great projects. I built houses. I was an expert at gardening, and I built parks, right? I got all kinds of slaves. I got singers. I hired singers. I became a record producer and a great director. And then not only that, I had a harem. All the physical pleasures, all of the spirit, you know, all of the mental and joys of life, right? I was one of the kings. Now, you might read this, some of you who know your Bible, and you think, oh, the greatest king in Jerusalem, rich, powerful, he built, that's Solomon, okay? The richest there ever was, right? Well, there's debate. Half of the people say, that's Solomon. Half of the Hebrew scholars say it's someone like Solomon. Actually, it's more like Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, way after Solomon. Whatever. Doesn't matter. What does it matter? It's this. Are any of you kings or queens? Are any of you able to say, I built all these parks and all these, and I, no, right. Who is he? He is the 0.0001%, right? We are the 99%. And here's the thing. We deny ourselves pleasures. We keep ourselves away from some things. Why? Because we can't afford them. Okay? We don't have the power. We don't have the money, right? I'm going to pass because I just can't, you know. This is amazing. This argument is genius. This is high-level literature. What's happening here? Let me show you. One of my heroes in the 90s was an actor, a comedy actor named Jim Carrey. I don't know if you know him. Jim Carrey. Okay, yeah, maybe. All right. I was a stupid 13-year-old, and I watched some of his comedy movies, you know, Ace Ventura, The Mask, and Dumb and Dumber. It's just stupid comedy. But for a 13-year-old, I loved it. But he started getting serious. He started making serious movies, Truman Show, and some other movies. And he got nominated for awards, Golden Globe. He won some awards, never won the Oscar. But he became rich and very famous. Some of you know him. The older folks know him, okay? But very, very famous. But you know what? Here's what he says. Here's what he says. Very famous quote. You can look up Jim Carrey quote on Google. Here's what it'll show you. His most famous quote is this. I wish everyone can become rich and famous and have everything that their hearts have always wanted. Why? That way, they'll understand. It's not the answer to anything. Jim Carrey and the Kohelet, both of them are saying, I had all of it. I'm the 0.01%. I didn't say no to anything. I took everything. And I'm still unhappy. And I'm not unhappy because I'm rich. It's not the problem. The problem is not my wealth. The problem is my path. You see, all of us think, we're not like them, so we think, if I just had a little bit more money, if I could just go a little bit further down this road, just a little bit more, just a little bit bigger, then it'll be, then I'll have something worth, then, okay? But this Kohelet and Jim Carrey, they went all the way down the road and they understood. I'm still me. I'm still empty. Life is still meaningless if all it is just money, pleasure, riches, fame. That's what they found out. That's one of the strongest arguments you could find against living a life of just good times. One of the strongest. Still empty. Okay? Now let me tell you two things how pleasure fails you. Okay? I should have showed you why pleasure fails. Excuse me. But here's how it fails. Two things. Number one, look at verse 3. Once more, verse 3. Let's rewind. Verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. It says, I tried cheering myself, my mind. Here it is. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. So I lived this crazy life, but my mind still kept going back to wisdom. Now jump down to verse 9. Verse 9. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Reason number one, that pleasure fails you. Okay? It promises you meaning in life. It fails you because of this. It fails to distract you. I tried to live a pleasurable life to distract me from a meaningless life under the sun. But the problem was, my mind kept coming back to me. Reality kept coming back to me. Wisdom kept pulling me back. This is hevel, meaningless. It's like you have a big piece of toast and a little bit of butter. Okay? Big piece of chocopan. Just one little slice of butter. And you tried, the butter is the pleasure. And you try to spread that butter all over and you just run out, right? The toast is reality. The toast is wisdom. And there's just not enough pleasure to exhaust all the wisdom. And it just keeps coming back. That's what he's saying. Nothing worked. I tried everything. to forget that life is meaningless. I tried all this pleasure, all this wine, all these women, and my mind, my wisdom kept coming back. It fails. Why? Because look, science, the beginning of your life, the origin is meaningless. A billion years from now, the end of your life is meaningless. So if the origin of your life is meaningless, the destiny of your life is meaningless, you need the guts to understand your life is meaningless. You see, a lot of people say Christians, they need faith because they have no courage to face reality. They have to make a God in the sky with a white beard because they don't have the guts, the fortitude to face. No. If your origin is insignificant and your destiny is insignificant, have the guts to admit your life is insignificant. And you can't make meaning out of anything, even pleasure. And that will fail you. Even pleasure will fail you. There's today, one of the baptisms, Kaori's husband, Nakata-san, he actually quoted a song by Prince, 1996. I don't know if you know Prince, but he's good. He's a good guy. So he actually wrote a song called The Holy River. Nakata-san quoted from that song. I looked it up. Amazing song. Here's some lyrics. Verse 2. You surround yourself with all the wrong faces, spending your time in all the wrong places, putting your faith in things that only make you cry. People say they love you when they want to help, but how can they when you can't help yourself? And the more they say they love you, the more you just want to die. So here we go again. Self-analysis. Have another glass of port and forget this. There you are. You think you're high. You can't ask yourself because you'd only lie if you had another dollar for every time you tried. You can't call nobody because they'll tell you straight up, come and make love when you really hate them. Relationships based on the physical are over and done. They're over and done. You'd rather have fun with only one, with only one. This song, The Holy River, is exactly what Ecclesiastes 2 is talking about. This man tried to live this life of pleasure, and every single time there is this thing calling him back. What's the meaning of all this? It's just empty. Reason number two, that pleasure will fail you. One, it fails to distract us. Two, it fails to satisfy. Okay, now we go to verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. It fails to satisfy. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, when I had toiled to achieve, everything was hevel, meaningless, munashi, a chasing after the wind. So, when someone is drinking too much or taking too many drugs, maybe the family or even themselves, they'll go to a place for rehabilitation, and they'll have counselors. And if they have addiction, they'll go to the addiction counselors, right? So here's what the addiction counselors will say. Let's say you try a drug. It takes you high. But the problem is, you come down. So the next time you take drugs again, you try to go high, but the same time, you can't go high enough because your body is making something called tolerance. Okay? So you take the drug, you go high. The second time, you can't go high because your body is tolerant, so you need more drugs. So the third time, you take more and you go high. The problem is, you go back down. Oh, when you go down, it's terrible. So you take the drugs again, okay? This time, it doesn't take you high, but you don't want to go down. So you take the drugs again. And now, here's what happens. You're not taking drugs to go high. You're taking drugs not to go down. Yes? All right? You know what that is? You're dependent on the drug so that you don't go down. That's called addiction. Okay? So now, at first, you thought the drug was serving you to get you high. But in the end, you are serving the drug to keep you from going down. That's addiction. Chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8 of Ecclesiastes. It says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." You see, in pleasure, we're trying to find satisfaction. We're trying to find something that gets us high. Whatever the pleasure, shopping, entertainment, music, drugs, drink, whatever it is, sex, okay, anything to get us up there. But we understand our body is naturally building up tolerance, so we can't get there again. So now we just go down and down, and we become addicted to this thing. And we're not, there's not enough satisfied. There's not enough hearing. There's not enough seeing. The eye is never satisfied. Here's a quote, C.S. Lewis. Please forgive me. It's a little bit long, but a very good quote. "All your life is an unattainable ecstasy. It's hovered just beyond the grasp of your consciousness." Like you ride on a boat or you go on a plane, you fall in love and you feel like, ah, this is it. This is going to satisfy me. This is what I've been waiting for. And you're on the verge of a breakthrough, but you never had it. "All the things that have ever deeply possessed your soul have been just hints, tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away, that just caught your ear. This is the secret signature of each soul. When we choose our friends, when we choose our loved ones, when we choose our work, we think this will get me there. This will get me that high. But here's the problem. The books, the music, which we thought the beauty was located, will betray us if we trust our hearts to them. It was not in them, it only came through them. If they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited." C.S. Lewis is trying to say every pleasure, every touch, every song, it's like we're trying to remember that song that we were born with. It's a hint. It's pointing us to something greater. It's pointing us to something we know will satisfy. That thing, that pleasure, it's just, it almost gets us there, but still, it just doesn't do it. What's it pointing to? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Chapter 3. Here it is. Here's what it's pointing to. Here's what all the pleasure is trying to point us to. Verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men." There's two words there I want you to look at. Beautiful and eternity. Beautiful and eternity. Pleasure is the experience of beauty. beauty is something that is beautiful because it's beautiful. I know it's weird, so let me say it again, okay? But just please stay with me. Pleasure is the experience of beauty. What is beauty? Beauty is just beauty because it's beautiful. What am I saying? Okay. I told you before, presents are nice. I have the some of you, you have the gift of giving. You just naturally are generous. You're good at giving gifts to people. You love giving people exactly what they need. You love seeing the faces of people. When you give a gift, you have the gift of giving. Bless you. Bless you. I have the gift of receiving. Yes. Bless me. Okay. All right. I love to see your face when you give me something. No, it's terrible. Okay. But so the gift of, okay. So here's the two kinds of gifts that people give. One is a useful gift. Okay. You need this. Use this. It will help you to do that or help, right? Productive gift. There's another kind of gift. It's not useful. It doesn't help in anything, but it's beautiful, right? I like to get useful gifts. Don't give me flowers, okay? Don't give me a picture. Don't give me, you know, all right? But give me something I can use. Give me a computer. Give me a car. Right? Okay. Okay, you can't give me those. Only, all right. But that's what I'm saying. So there's useful gifts and there's beautiful gifts. What's the difference? Some things are you can use for another thing. Some things you can't use for any other thing. It's just, it is what it is. It's beautiful because it's beautiful. I can't use it for that. Maybe some decoration. But that's part of it. The thing is, oh, it's colorful. It's a beautiful design. It's, right? It's just the care and the craftsmanship and, you know, looking at it, having it, it's just pleasure. It's the experience of the beauty, right? God makes everything beautiful in its time. What we want in pleasure is beauty, okay? What kind of beauty? What kind of beauty? Well, it says there, He has also set eternity in our hearts. We are looking for a kind of beauty that pleasure gives, but it's the kind of beauty that doesn't fade away. It's an eternal beauty. Listen now, I'm getting to the point of all this. I know it's been long, but hear me out. Man has a desire for eternal beauty, something that will never fade away. So hear this. Temporary things satisfy temporarily. Amen? Our problem is that we expect temporal things to satisfy permanently. That's our problem. So the temporal pleasures are there only to point us to permanent eternal beauty. What is the pleasure trying to show us? It's trying to show us that we're made for something that will last forever. Okay, that's what it's trying to show us. Because God has put eternity into our hearts. So, what is the eternal beauty? What is the ultimate, greatest, and absolute eternal beauty? What is it? Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. In the face of God is pleasure, excuse me, I have to read it. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures eternal. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing do I seek after. That's addiction. One thing do I desire, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. You, me, brother, sister, we are made for eternal beauty. Beauty that will satisfy forever, permanently. That's what we're made for, because God has set eternity into our hearts. There is only one thing that lasts forever, that is God Himself. And so the person who will be satisfied, the only thing that satisfies us is to seek His face. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures eternal. It's God, His presence. One thing that I desire, one thing I seek after, to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. So, why do you believe in God? I need to press you on this, okay? Why do you believe in God? Well, it's good. It's good to believe in God. Why is it good to believe in God? Well, life above heaven. If I die, I'll meet God. And what happens? Well, He will judge me, good or bad. So I believe in God so that I can be judged good. Okay, right? Okay, I don't obey all of the Ten Commandments, but at least I don't break all of the Ten Commandments, right? You know what that is? That's a useful God. It's not beautiful God. What's the difference between a good person, a religious person, and a Christian? What's the difference? A good person thinks God is useful. A Christian believes God is beautiful. A religious person obeys God, because if he doesn't obey God, it's trouble. A Christian obeys God because God is worth obeying. God, it's worth obeying God because He's God. You see, Both person, a religious person and a Christian, you know what? They both respect God. You know what? Both will obey God. You know what? Both people will even desire God. They're desperate for God. Because why? All of us are desperate for God. But one person thinks God is useful. Another person thinks God is beautiful. There's a difference. How do you become a Christian? I love this part. This is good. This is the gospel. How do you become a Christian? Okay? God has set eternity in your hearts. He makes beautiful in His time. He makes all things beautiful. Do you know that the gospel is described in terms of beauty? Do you know that? Let me show you. In the beginning, God made the world beautiful. It was good. In the beginning, God made us beautiful. We were very good. The problem is, we made the world ugly. We made ourselves ugly. But here's the good news. In Isaiah chapter 53, the servant came down from heaven, and he had nothing in himself that we would desire him. That's what it says, right? The servant came from heaven. Anything in heaven is beautiful. Anything coming from heaven is eternally beautiful. But he came down and had nothing that we would desire. Jesus came and made himself undesirable. Jesus came and made himself ugly. Jesus came and lost his beauty, took off his beauty. Why? To pay for our ugliness. We made ourselves ugly. We made the world ugly. Jesus took our ugliness so that we can receive his beauty. Come on, somebody, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. And if you see that beauty, that will transform. How? You see, God says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20-22, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you see Jesus as something beautiful, what he's done, taking off his beauty, taking our ugliness to give us, if you receive it and believe it, It says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Through the blood shed on the cross, God has made you holy, spotless, and without blemish. Amen. God has made you beautiful. Here it is, okay? Here it is. Religion says, make yourself beautiful, and God will accept you. The gospel says, through Jesus Christ, you have been made beautiful, and so God accepts you. Actually, I flipped it around. Okay. The gospel says, through Jesus, you are accepted, so you have been made beautiful. Religion says, make yourself beautiful. You know, look good. Be good. Work hard. That's not the gospel. Okay. So, that's how you become a Christian. Some of you, though, maybe you are a Christian. And maybe you say, yeah, Pastor Chris, nice. I love God. I thank him for Jesus Christ. But Pastor Chris, I still have addictions. I still have pleasures that I am a slave to. And pleasures are just not just pleasures because they're good, but I need these pleasures to make me, right? How do you overcome that? One thing that I've desired, that will I seek after, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. You know how you overcome addiction? Listen very clearly. You don't overcome addiction. You replace addiction. Okay? You don't fight and try and resist and I will or I want and I can and I... It's not how you over... You take something good, okay? But you have to replace it. You can't just quit cold turkey. You have to find some... Let me give you an example. I have a great friend, one of my oldest friends in Japan. He was addicted to cigarettes. Couldn't quit smoking. He tried so many times. Oh, Chris, I haven't smoked in 2 weeks. Good job. Good for you. Right? So, he gets married, has children, okay? One day, his wife goes to the dentist. The dentist says, have you been smoking? Your teeth just have this, you know, nicotine all over. And the wife, who doesn't smoke, she says, no, I don't smoke. The dentist says, ah, your husband smokes. The wife says, yeah, he smokes. She goes home, tells my friend, who's the husband, okay? He loves his wife. And he sees that his addiction is destroying her teeth, right? He's able to quit smoking. Because he found a greater good than cigarettes. Cigarettes was a pleasure, but he was addicted to them, so he served the cigarettes, but he found someone greater to serve, his wife. He replaced cigarettes with his wife. Can you be addicted to your spouse? Yeah, that's better than cigarettes, okay? You don't overcome an addiction. You replace it, right? You can't overcome it. You need the ultimate greatest good, the most beautiful thing to ever exist, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Let me help you, just real practical, then we'll end it. We're almost done, okay? How do you gaze on the goodness of the Lord? How do you overcome? That's a whole nother sermon, but just real quick, and we're done. First thing, okay? If Jesus is the beauty of God, you need to know Jesus. And not just know about Jesus, you need to have a relationship, intimate, person-to-person relationship, friendship, deep walking with Jesus, okay? You need to see Jesus, something so great that nothing else compares, okay? That's the first thing, intimacy with Jesus. Second thing, okay? Okay, I'm losing it now. Okay, don't think that prayer is so simple and so easy. Right? Listen, I love basketball, but you can't just pick up a ball, start shooting, practice some dribbling for 1 week, and then, okay, I'm going to become a professional. You can't do that. It takes a lifetime. You haven't started to understand the importance of prayer. You have not begun to understand the importance of fasting, of seeking God, of worshiping God, of coming to Him on your face, of supplicating, of discipline study, of meditation. There's discipline. When you do that, there's a beauty that you run into. There's like the doors of heaven are opening. Okay? Now, be careful. I'm not saying pray more. Not saying that. But I am saying pray more. It's weird, isn't it? But that's why we started. Look at Jesus. See Jesus. Understand the cross, the gospel, the good news. The more you are drawn to His beauty, the more you will want to pray. The more you will want to meditate. The more you will want to worship. And that's one way of replacing an addiction. The third thing you need, last one, ready? You need the Holy Spirit. This is what one pastor says. Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus is nothing. Now, what is he saying? Okay, he's just saying this. You can't understand Jesus without the Holy Spirit. Look, if you look at a picture, every good picture needs light. You need light. Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will illuminate me. The Holy Spirit will turn the lights on about me. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, Chris, how do I get it? It's a gift of God. It's a gift. If you are having trouble overcoming, replacing an idol, if you are having trouble giving people love and grace, you have a problem with gratitude. Because in Christ, you have been given all things under heaven. And if you don't have gratitude, maybe it's because you haven't received anything worth being grateful for. Or, maybe you have received it, but you haven't turned your eyes towards it yet. Oh God, open my heart. Open the eyes of my heart and let me see your face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we've said many things. But one thing I desire, that will I seek after, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Lord, I've been living for pleasure, comfort, affluence, my own self. Forgive me. I have seen, I've heard of your glory. Let me know your beauty in my heart. Please turn me away from my sin. I turn away from my sin. I confess I am a sinner and I need you. I receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And I will live for you because you are beautiful. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.